with the understanding that nothing of our human words or thoughts can satisfy the need of the spirits. And we are relying completely on the Spirit to minister to us and through us this morning beyond the human words. In Christ's name, amen. Now I want to go over chapter 10 with you again. I want to read the entire chapter. This is Revelation. It's a marvelous chapter. High points in the whole book. So we'll read the chapter. And I saw another strong angel descending out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the emerald circlet upon his head, and his face as the sun, and his feet as fiery pillars, having in his hand a little book opened, and he placed his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. He cried with a great voice, even as a roaring lion. And when he cried, the seven thunders spoke their sounds or gave their sounds. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, and I heard a voice out of heaven saying, seal the things which the seven thunders have spoken, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and upon the earth raised his right hand unto heaven and swore by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and earth and the things in it, and the sea and things in it, that time shall be no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mysteries of God have been completed, as proclaimed by his servants the prophets. And the voice or sound which I heard out of heaven spoke again with me and said, go, take the book, which is opened in the hand of the angel who stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel, saying to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it shall be in your belly bitter, but in your mouth as sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the hand of the angel and ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. When I ate it, it was in my belly bitter. And they said to me, it is necessary for you to prophesy again upon many people and nations and tongues and kingdoms. Now that is a very interesting passage. One of the things that first impresses me as I read it is the complete control that is reflected here over the whole of the universe, or over the creation of God. Here comes this angel who puts one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth. He cries with the voice of a lion. You see, he roars out. You get the feeling that when Christ does come, when he moves upon the earth, that the whole of the heavens will be filled with him. He is bigger than the universe, and of course, bigger than the earth, bigger than the sea, bigger than the land, and so forth. And, yet the feeling you get in this chapter is the complete encompassing of all the things that pertain to us. And he said, the angel says, time shall be no longer. I suspect, although I can't guarantee this, because it isn't that certain, but it seems to me that what is being said is that the space-time universe that we know will no longer be. That is, that we will be in an eternity factor, an infinity factor, and not in space-time continuum. That is, that space and time will not be significant. Now you see, when you now wherever you go, even if you go in a rocket, you've got to cover every inch of whatever space you're covering. You know, you've got to, you may do it very fast, but you have to do every inch, you see. But there, in that time, you have almost like telekinesis or teleporting or whatever, you're suddenly there. Well, it's going to require that kind of thing to encompass the universe. What is all of that out there? What's it all for? If nothing else happens than this little punctiliar process on the earth, you see, where we're focused on this little orb here, and nothing much beyond that except out into a few orbits of planets, you see, if nothing else, then what's all the rest of that all about? See? And the Bible is rather clear about the fact that the stars are all known by God. He telleth the stars by name, according to the psalmist. So here is the angel, the messenger of God, with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, as far as earth is concerned, encompassing the whole thing. Then there comes out of heaven seven thunders. What do we mean by seven thunders? The passage talks about those thunders as though they were alive, that they were entities, beings. Well, you go back to the seven spirits of God, the seven eyes, the various groups of seven that represent projections of God to the world. In John 12, a word comes to Jesus from God, and there are Greeks standing around who have come to see Jesus. And when this word came, the Greeks said, it must have thundered. Well, you have then the sense that God thunders from heaven, that God speaks. Now, not that the... When you hear thunder rolling over here, and as you may hopefully in the future when we have some rain, and you'll hear the thunder, don't stop and think that the gods are talking to each other, something like that. That's not an uncommon phenomenon. The Greeks all thought that, in other words. But still, God's word fills the heaven when he speaks. That is, in this particular sense of the prophets hearing God, and probably that phenomenon could occur again. But we think of God as some being sitting up there in his heavenly or celestial chair, directing traffic. But you have to widen your perspective to think of God as encompassing the universe. He is at home in the universe. He is at home in our hearts. The psalmist says in 147, I think it is, he telleth the stars by name. He healeth the broken in heart. A marvelous couplet there. He tells the stars by name, or calls them by name. He heals the broken heart. And I've quoted you lines before from a professor I had years and years ago. Simple little lines, but they were very memorable. There is hope and help for our sighs and tears, for the wounds that sting and smart. Our God is at home with the rolling spheres and at home with the broken hearts. Now, that is the essence of what our own brain and nervous system is all about. If you can expand that to think of the universe as God's nervous system in a way, and God is the brain, you see, and that he speaks comfort to our hearts. He knows the very hairs of our head. The Bible says the hairs of our head are numbered. expand your mind to encompass that, that that's the way it is with God's universe. That is the thing we're a part of in our spirits. That is, our spirits are part of that universal spirit energy. Now, I'm not saying God is only spirit energy, but I'm saying He is the Father and essence of all that energy, the author of it all. And we're part of that. And that's why all the things that pertain to this space-time world, all the little material things, all the temporal problems and issues that you confront day by day, all the frustrations, the pains, the sufferings, they're all inconsequential as compared with the fact that we are part of this spirit universe with God. Such a marvelous thing. And it will help you to keep your problems in perspective, you see. So you go through the day and you feel your pains. It isn't that we are not supposed to feel pain or to be distressed by it or worried or anything else. You have a right to that. You have a right to disappointment, frustration, worry, fears, distresses. But don't put any weight on those things. Feel them, but don't absorb them. But know that you are much more than that in the economy of God or in the whole overall process of God. And that's where it all comes into focus and into perspective. And so when you read about the angel standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, you get the comforting feeling that God is all around us. If you know Christ, if you have His Spirit in you, the sky, the stars, the clouds are friendly. It's not an awesome, terrifying feeling. But without that Spirit in you, you have to either shut it out or recognize the awesomeness or the terror of that world out there where we stand on the side of this globe and there's nothing between us and Mars or Venus or anything. What keeps us from popping off of this globe? Well, if you didn't have Christ and you didn't know the stability of God, you'd have to recognize that at any moment the whole process of gravity could reverse and you might be off the edge of the planet. But when you have the Spirit of Christ in you, there's that comforting feeling that the sky, the stars, the earth, and even the seas are friendly in the hands of God. They can hurt us. Anything can hurt you. But generally, we can never get off of God's plateau, if you want to say that, when we rest in Him. Now comes this great thundering voice saying to the prophet, don't write anymore. The prophet was going to write the things the thunders said. But there's some reason that they're supposed to remain yet a mystery. So he doesn't write it. He says, time is going to be no more, and God's work shall have been consummated. This awful, devastating, desolating earthly experience. It's a tough experience. We all have lived a little bit of, know that. Life, even though the sky, the clouds, the stars, and so forth, as part of God's universe are friendly, human beings are not. Humans on the earth can do you in very easily. They can rip you up, tear you apart. The physical pain is much less what human beings can do to you than the inner psychological pain. Human beings have a way of devastating one another. And it's a fearsome society that we are part of. I've really raised all of that to show you that even people of stature and people of quality can get drawn into meanness and pettiness, inhumanity and insensitivity toward each other. But that would be true of Christians and non-Christians as well. A friend of mine who was himself a professional ball player, football player for the Redskins, I had dinner with him last night, and he had just been refereeing a football game between the Lutherans and the Baptists, that is the California Lutheran College out there in Los Angeles Baptist. And so I said to him, how did they conduct themselves? He said, it was amazing how the fighting, the arguing, and all of that side of it. So the church is not immune from it. But one day, this whole motley milieu is going to be brought into proper relation by God. One day. All right. Now, I've contrasted, and I will soon have done here, I contrasted the great sweep of the universe over which God has his ultimate control, and out there where the stars are and the clouds and everything, you don't have the meanness of the earth. And you have the sense of peace that those stars are going to stay there. And gravity is not going to let go and spit you out into endless space. And the world is in a general way under God's control, stable. God has made a stable universe. But the people on earth are what have given us our trouble now, for the most part. It's the people around us. You can put up with the pain. You can stub your toe on a nightstand and have a few moments of distress. But that's nothing compared to the distress of people around you that hurt you and misunderstand you, take advantage of you. That happens all the time. Now, if you sense the eternality of your spirit connection with God, that will modify this human factor for you. And you'll put it in perspective. People will hurt you, but not ultimately, only temporarily. And you'll feel that there's more to your life than what other people can do to it. And you never let your happiness rest on what other people do or don't do. Let your peace of mind rest in God and not in having your circumstances smoothed out. Let your peace of mind be with God and not with that person near you that always seems to trouble you. If you have to depend on their being straightened out, you don't need straightening out, but they do. If you have to depend on their being straightened out before you can be at peace, you're in trouble. And I've often said to different ones, reach out and take placidity. That is, buy placidity, peace, tranquility for yourself by putting your weight on Christ in you and not on what people say or don't say or don't do. Take a moment from God of tranquility. And people may be fighting you, they may hurt you, they may be against you, but it's all temporal, temporary. There is a heart that really wants to do what is right. And that person you're confronting, back of the facade of slashing and cutting and chopping, when people get hurt, they slash out, they lash out at people around them, and they say things they don't really mean. And you get a contest of meanness going back and forth between you. But if you recognize that this is only the facade of that person, it's not what their real heart is. It's the facade. It's been laid in there by circumstances that have been adverse or distressing to them. People that have gotten married, they loved each other when they got married, they saw something in each other that was desirable, And it's gotten covered up by the facade of meanness as a result of circumstances and so forth. And they start a contest of meanness. And the best thing to do is to cut that off and say, look, inside we both still want what Christ wants, and inside we both want the best for the family and for each other. It's a good thing to just talk it over with the Lord. Just talk to Him about it. You may say, well, I'd like to, but I feel that I haven't got the right kind of spirit to do that. I'm mad at them, and I'm envious, or I'm jealous, or whatever, and I don't know if the Lord wants to talk to me. Now, that's not right. Talk to Him about it anyway. Tell Him how you feel. It may not straighten them out, but it might straighten you out. It might help keep your perspective. Well, I'm going to stop. Father, we ask You to take these simple words and use them to help heal the hearts, help strengthen, and bring comfort and peace. In Christ's name, amen.